Season's greetings, and welcome to this week's Between Two Worlds with Pastor Alan Baker, the radio outreach ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford, Connecticut. On this weekly 30-minute broadcast, it's always our aim to challenge you and encourage you with the gospel of Jesus Christ toward eternal transformation, and to provide practical solutions for living in today's complex world. We'll share how to download a free copy of today's program and let you know more about Christ Community Presbyterian Church and how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ at the end of the program. Well, it's the week of Christmas, and on this December 19th, Pastor Alan Baker brings you a message that he preached last Christmas at Christ Community. He draws from the text in Zechariah, and he begins talking about the results of a survey that was taken that indicated the 10 happiest and 10 unhappiest states in the country. You might guess that Connecticut was on the unhappiest list. Pastor Baker explains perhaps why that is on this week's Between Two Worlds.
Recently, the Hartford Courant had an article reporting the results of a survey done recently that showed the 10 happiest and unhappiest states in America. The top three happiest states are Louisiana, Hawaii, and Florida. The three unhappiest states, New York, Connecticut, and Michigan. Three of the six New England states make the top 10. Rhode Island, Massachusetts, Connecticut, New York, New Jersey. Went on to say that there may be some subjective reasons for that, but other reasons they stated were pollution, transportation, economy / taxation. But there's a deeper reason, I would suggest. And that reason is that the New England states in particular, though we were blessed for so long with a profound, deep, abiding, and experiential Christianity, long ago jettisoned that for a man-centered approach to life. And consequently, we, that is collectively, I know and believe and hope that all of you know how to deal with this, and I will remind you as we go into the sermon how to deal with it. But every one of us have guilt and shame in our lives. And because New England jettisoned the Christ long ago, well, they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know how to deal biblically, truthfully, with guilt and shame. No wonder they're unhappy. Let's face it. There are things that you should have been doing all along, and you and I have failed to do them. How about this? Honor your father and mother. Sometimes we neglect that clear-cut command. There are things that you should not do that you have done. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's not just the physical act itself. There are many other ways in one's mind in which he can commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit murder. You can commit murder in many other ways than simply stabbing somebody with a knife in the back. You can hate and you can despise and you can be vengeful. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Be jealous of what others have. And many of us, perhaps all of us, in some way or another, have been hurt by the things that other people have done. And then we have failed in many ways. And these failures sometimes are helped along by other people. But let's face it, a lot of times we bring these failures upon ourselves. We have failed marriages, and your spouse goes off with someone else. And the shame, the embarrassment of it all, Or your children who wander away from the faith when you've instructed them when they were being reared in your home, and this is embarrassing and you're ashamed of it. And then you fail economically. You lose your job. And you have to explain to people why you're out of work. These are all things that bring profound shame and guilt upon every one of us. Now, does the Scripture speak to this? And of course, the answer is yes in many places. And the place to which I direct your attention today is the minor prophet Zechariah, writing in the 5th century B.C., again, a contemporary of Haggai, of Nehemiah and Ezra. And you talk about shame and guilt. These are the covenant people of God, the apple of God's eye, who long ago said, "Now, if you will obey me, I will track you down like a bloodhound, and I will bestow blessing after blessing after blessing upon you. But on the other hand, if you turn to idols, I will bring great difficulty upon you. I will bring nations upon you." And shortly after Solomon's death, the northern kingdom, Israel, then the southern kingdom, Judah, proceeded to do the very thing that God had warned them not to do. God sent one prophet after another, warning them. 722, the northern kingdom is swept away by Assyria. 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah is swept away by Babylon. Now, 100 years later, after God again, in His mercy, brings His people back from Babylonian exile, they still have not rebuilt the temple. They still have not rebuilt the wall. They're paneling their dens. They're living large while the temple of God lies desolate. Haggai rebukes them. Nehemiah and Ezra rebuke them. But Zechariah takes a different tack. He knows the people are beaten down. He knows that they're filled with guilt and shame over what they've done. And so Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives 8 apocalyptic messages or visions. And chapter 3 of Zechariah is the 4th of these 8 nightly visions that God gives him. And the whole theme of the book of Zechariah is hope. There's hope still. In spite of all they've done, there's hope still for God's people. In fact, Jerusalem will flourish, and many nations will unite themselves with the Lord in that day and will become the people of God. And I will dwell in your midst, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Behold, a man whose name is Branch. He will branch out from the place where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem to implore the favor of the Lord. And the Lord will save many nations. He will call them to Himself, for they are as stones of a crown sparkling in His hand. One prophetic word after another that Zechariah gives is meant to say to the people of Jerusalem, a better day is coming. Jerusalem is code speak, if you will. It's a prophetic word for the church of God that will flourish where the waters of the, where the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's a marvelous, positive, prophetic, encouraging word to a people who are filled with shame and guilt over what they and their forebears have done. Now, before we look at verses 8 through 10, I want to give you the context of this 4th nightly vision. And you'll notice in the first 5 verses a word of comfort. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. The high priest would offer sacrifices in the temple. The temple has not yet been rebuilt. Standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord probably was a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Himself. Check this out. Show me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at His right hand to accuse Him. We've seen this before. Revelation chapter 12. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Here's Joshua, a high priest, and a high priest represented the people. Later, when the New Testament came, we all are the priests of God. So Joshua is a personification of all of us. And we find out that Joshua has a filthy garment on. Joshua is covered with sin, shame, and guilt. And the devil is right there to accuse him. Is right there to remind him of how rotten he is. How much of an abject failure he is. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? They deserve the fire. They deserve condemnation. But Jerusalem is a brand plucked from the fire, plucked out of judgment and condemnation. I'm going to have mercy on my people." Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, representing the sins of the people. And standing before the angel of the Lord, he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The book of Revelation talks about clothed in white garments, bright and clean. These are the garments of the saints covered with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives us white garments. You don't have any righteousness in yourself. Your righteousness is that which Christ gives you by virtue of His perfect life and His death and His resurrection. You're clothed in those festal robes. And when you stand before Christ on that one great day, you'll be clothed in those white robes of righteousness. Listen, if you try to get there on how good you are, you're like the parable of the wedding clothes. And the Master says, "You don't have on the wedding clothes." And then you would be speechless. You'd have nothing to say. Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on your head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Then notice in verses 6 and 7 quickly, covenantal language. The covenant of grace unfolded from Genesis 3 onward. This is the great hope of God's people. God is a faithful God. He will be a God to us. We will be a people to Him. He comes. He invades us. We have nothing in ourselves. He gives it to us. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways..." You see, there are stipulations of the covenant you're to obey. Out of grace and mercy. "If you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house." In Revelation 20, we find that we will judge with the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 says the same thing. "You'll also govern my house and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among those who are standing here." A place of untold privilege given to God's people because they're clothed in these festal robes which come from God Himself. But now what I want you to notice, more importantly, is verses 8 through 10. And I want you to notice the comfort of the gospel. "Now listen, Joshua, the high priest. Who is the one who's going to make this happen? What is he like? Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant the branch." Chapter 6, he speaks of the branch. I quoted it a moment ago. Jeremiah in two places, Isaiah in two places speak of this branch. There is a branch coming up from the rod of Jesse, coming up out of the line and lineage of David. And this is the one who will be the one who will bear fruit to the nations, drawing the nations unto Himself. The branch, the pure, undefiled branch, clearly referring to the Lord Jesus who will come one day. He's the one who will do this great and mighty work. And what is this great and mighty work? Verse 9. For behold, the stone which I have set before Joshua. You remember it says in Ephesians 2 that Jesus said, upon this rock and I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And in Ephesians 2 it says that Christ is the chief cornerstone, that the church is built upon the teaching of the apostles and the prophets. Christ, the chief cornerstone. In other words, the stone is the people of God. Christ being the foundation stone. I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. In Revelation 5 it says, behold, I saw a lamb standing as if slain, having seven eyes which roam about the earth. Seven is the number of completion. It's talking about the fullness of Christ by the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in and among the stone, the people of God, showing the world the glory and majesty of Christ. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land, Jerusalem, all the nations that come. Check this out. I will remove their iniquity in what? One day. And what day was that? This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It's talking about that one day when Christ went to Calvary's cross and died on that cross, taking the condemnation we all deserve. And what will result from this? Verse 10. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Again, the idea of the nation streaming to Jerusalem. The glory of the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. You see, when you begin to understand this remarkable work of grace, this mighty transaction that God brings about, you cannot stop speaking what you've seen and heard. It's too glorious. You understand that your shame and your guilt is taken away. Here's the message. Here's the one thing you need to remember. For most of us, we know this already. But I'm convinced we forget it. Only Jesus can take away your guilt and your shame. You see, here's what you do. You have, as I do, skeletons in the closet. You have things that you should have done that you did not do. You have things that you've done that you should not have done. You have failures in your life propagated by sin, yours or somebody else's. And these skeletons in your closet, perhaps many of them are way in the back of the closet. King David, adultery, murder. He stuffed it for a long time. Eventually it came out. And he was overwhelmed with guilt, and rightly so. You know, you ought to be guilty if you're guilty. You ought to be ashamed for things that you've done. Your filth is washed away by the blood of Jesus. The redeeming, the expiating, the propitiating death of Jesus. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation. an atoning sacrifice. What does that mean? The word propitiation has the idea that God in His holiness and justice is rightfully angry with the sinner all day long. And those who die without this redeeming, expiating, propitiating blood applied to their hearts and souls and consciences and wills are under the wrath of God because they've rejected His marvelous overtures of grace. But the propitiating death of Jesus means, for those who embrace Him, He takes away the wrath. He takes away the condemnation. Do you know what this all means, dear people? You were rocking along with your life, perhaps for many years, and had stuffed your sin, and you thought it was in the back of the closet, underneath the winter coats and the game boards. You thought you were good to go. But sooner or later, something happened. The Holy Spirit began to show you your sin, and maybe you were profoundly and deeply grieved by it, embarrassed by the failures you brought and the failures that others have brought upon you. All of these things are working in your mind, and then somebody at some point in time introduced you to Jesus, and you believed on Him, and He took your sins away. Look, I know some of the things that some of you have done. By no means do I know them all. You know some of the things I've done, but you by no means know them all. If you're in Jesus, truly in Jesus, giving evidence of that by a humble and contrite heart, seeking to pursue Him in biblical holiness, your guilt and your shame is gone. Now you got to decide whether or not you're going to believe that. Therefore, can you not love and serve the Savior? You know, in closing, you remember the story. One of my favorites, Luke 7. Jesus is dining with the Pharisees. You know, these self-righteous religious people. And Jesus is lying down on one arm, as was the custom of the day, eating His food. And in comes a woman who's called a sinner. Now, we typically think she was an immoral person, but we don't know that for sure. It simply says she was a sinner of some stripe. And yet, as Jesus is reclining at table, eating with this self-righteous Pharisee, she, the woman, is at His feet. And as Luther puts it, she's shedding, I love this, heart water, tears. And she's wiping Jesus' dirty feet with her tears and with her hair. How scandalous that a woman like that would be so tenderly engaged with the Savior of sinners. And the Pharisee is imagining in his mind, now this man cannot be a prophet because surely he would know what kind of person this is. And Jesus says, now Simon, let me ask you a question. If somebody is owed 500 denarii and somebody 50, and the man who's owed this forgives them both, which one do you think will love them more? Well, I guess the guy who's forgiven more. And Jesus said, you speak correctly. And he said, but look, Simon, I came into your house and you did not wash my feet. This woman has not ceased washing my feet with her tears ever since she's been in here. I came in and you did not greet me with a holy kiss, and yet this woman continues to kiss my feet repeatedly. I came in and you did not anoint my head with oil, as is the custom. And yet this woman continues to anoint my feet with this precious, expensive perfume. Those who are forgiven little, love little. And those who are forgiven much, love much. Now listen, you are not the moral Pharisee. Every one of you, including myself, are the sinful woman. Don't ever forget that. But the blood of Jesus takes away your shame and your guilt. Now, if you need to go and make restitution with people whom you've wronged, please do so. And listen, if they're coming to you and they're asking forgiveness, forgive them. Don't keep it up. Don't bring it up again. It's over. It's over. Move on with your life.
Pastor Baker and the sermon for Christmas from the book of Zechariah on this week's Between Two Worlds, a radio outreach ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford, Connecticut. More on the church in just a moment. This message is one that Pastor Baker preached around Christmas last year at Christ Community. You can always go to our website at christcpc.org. Click on the Sermons Online tab on the left-hand side, and you'll see a series of broadcasts from recent weeks, including sermons that Pastor Baker has preached at Christ Community. But you can find this one. Just look for December 19th. You can click to listen or right-click to download. There's no cost or obligation for you to do that. So if you'd like to hear it again or pass this along to a friend or loved one, you can go to our website at christcpc.org. Well, it's nice to know you're listening from week to week on this radio broadcast. It's called Between Two Worlds, featuring the preaching of Pastor Alan Baker. He's the senior pastor at Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford. If you've heard something today or something in recent weeks that's piqued your interest, perhaps for the first time, we'd be happy to field any questions you might have via email or phone. If you want to contact us by way of email, just email us at radio@christcpc.org. That's radio@christcpc.org. Or if you prefer to contact Pastor Baker directly, you can do so at 860-748-5918. That's 860-748-5918. Whether you reach us via email or phone, we'd be happy to field any questions you have about what you've heard on Between Two Worlds, and especially if it relates to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, something very important for you to consider during this Christmas season. We're holding a Christmas Eve service on Christmas Eve next Friday night at 6 o'clock at Calvary Church. That's at 1855 Albany Avenue. There'll be lots of music and scripture reading. It'll be somewhat brief, so you can get home to other family activities that day, but you can join us next Friday night at 6 o'clock at Calvary Church in West Hartford. Our normal meeting place is where we'll be this morning at 9:30, the West Hartford Town Hall Auditorium. That's right next to Blueback Square. There's a municipal lot. You can park free in the lot. Just bring your pass and we'll validate it. Again, 9:30 this morning. That's our normal, again, venue and start time for our worship service. You can learn more at christcpc.org. Well, as always, thanks for tuning in to this edition of Between Two Worlds, the radio outreach ministry of Christ Community Presbyterian Church in West Hartford. Tune in all this week for Pastor Baker's Christmas spots, and then come back next week for another Between Two Worlds. From all of us here, Merry Christmas.